I'm going to have you read the call to worship with me. So if you can pull out your Sing the Journey, the green one, and turn to 179. 179 in Sing the Journey. And we'll just read it together. God, in whom we delight, we give thanks for the fresh light of morning. As we rested in your care through the shadows of night, may we dwell in your peace through the hours of this day. Guide us in our work and worship, so that when evening comes, we may once more give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then I'll ask you to bow your heads for our invocation prayer. God in us, as we gather today, we want to thank you for the skills and abilities that you have given us in preparation for our work. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. God with us, we pray that you will teach us to speak with your voice, to treat our co-workers, customers, students, patients, and suppliers with your grace, and to be your witness in all we say or do. God for us, we ask for your blessing over all that we say, think, decide, and accomplish in our workday. Bless our creativity, our ideas, and our energy so that everything we do may bring honor and glory to you. God who holds us, when we are confused, guide us. When we're tired, energize us. And when we are totally burned out, strengthen us with the calm of your Holy Spirit. May everything we do in our work bring hope, life, and encouragement to everyone around us. And Lord, even in a workday's most stressful moments, help us to find rest in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll invite Lois and Jana Lynn to lead us in our hymns.
Our first hymn is number 651. 651. I owe the Lord a morning song. When I hear this song, I think of my dad coming in from the barn on Sunday morning singing this song. It's a special one for in our family. So let's stand to sing. 651. Please turn to number 5 in Sing the Journey. Number 5, come and be light for our eyes.
And now I'd like to invite Heather up and all of the children that we have. Come on up.
Right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's a beautiful morning today, isn't it? Nice and sunny and somewhat warm as well. A lot better than last week with all the snow, right? Well, today I'm going to be talking, we're going to be talking about like where people work or people's careers. Do you guys have any ideas of what you want to be when you grow up or any ideas? Yes? A cello player, that's pretty cool. Briella, what do you want to be?
A farmer.
A farmer, okay, that's pretty cool. Does anybody else have anything that they like to want to be? When they grow up, any ideas? Well, I wanted to be, for a long time, I wanted to be a nurse like my mom. And right now I'm in school for being a nurse at Fanshawe College. I just finished a whole lot of exams, so it's really nice to be done. And then I go back again for another little semester as well, and it's pretty great to learn like what nurses actually do. Does anybody have any idea what nurses do? Yes, Lorelai? They help people. In what way? Yeah, they broke their arm. That's one way. Another way too, that they help, yes, Alan? Yes, we can do that too. Yeah. We're like the frontline workers. We work with the people right when they're in their, sometimes their most difficult times. And we try to make them feel better and also physically and also mentally too. We try to really help them out in that way as well. I brought some tools with me that I sometimes have learned to use. And I want to see if you guys know what they are. What is this?
Needle.
A needle, a syringe. This is how we give some medications. Yes?
I got two needles.
Oh.
I got a
Nice, that's awesome. Did the nurse give you those Band-Aids? Nice, that's awesome. Does anybody know what this is? A stethoscope, that's right. And what we do is we listen to people's hearts or their lungs or even their bowel sounds, so their stomach sounds. Their intestines, yeah, to make sure that they're working properly. And then I got this cool little thing. What is this? Do you guys know what this is?
I think it's a blood tester.
No, it's not a blood test. You're right. So it's a thermometer. So it tests people. It checks their temperature. I use this all the time to make sure that no one has a fever. And this is a bandage, like your Angry Bird bandage, right? And then this thing I have, it's a little bit different than what I actually use, but does anybody know what this is? Put around your arm? Yes? To make more blood? No, not necessarily. It checks the pressure of your blood. It's a blood pressure cuff.
Yeah.
And it's another really long word that I always mess up, so I'm not going to say it. But it's a really... It is pretty cool.
Do you, how does it work?
Well, this one's a little bit... It's not an actual... You want me to test on you?
Yeah.
Okay, you can blow it up. And then it has like the numbers on it. But do you want to see a real one, that what it actually looks like?
Yeah.
Mom brought one that she uses. And, I'm actually going to stand up. Isn't it cool? So, it's a cuff, and it has a gauge on it. See? So you wrap this around your arm. I'm going to do it on mom. So make sure I know how to do my stuff, right? Test me. This is a test. So this is the stethoscope, right? I'm going to put this around my arm. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put...
He's running.
Is he scared? There's nothing to be scared of. So you see this little mark? It's the artery. So there's an artery that goes right through the arm. It's a big blood vessel. I'm going to make it nice and tight for mom. Okay. And then I have to make sure... And I'm going to put this right. I won't hear anything yet because it's not. So I'm going to make sure it's on. It's not.
Here,
let me. So I'm getting nervous.
I should be nervous. Okay.
Yeah, is that okay? Thank you. I didn't have it turned on properly, so yeah. And then you pump it up. You see how the numbers go up? I'm gonna go up to, and then I let it go, and then I'll hear the first sound.
And I can hear it thumping in me.
So mom actually has a really good temperature. Blood pressure, sorry. Blood pressure. 120 over 60.
Oh, that's great.
That's pretty good. And she's nervous because she has to talk. So that's how you take a blood pressure.
No, wait, and also, can I check out the stethoscope?
Do you want to hear your own heart? Or do you want to hear my heart? Do you hear your heart?
Cool.
Is that cool? Does anybody else want to hear their heart? You hear it?
It's going thump, thump, thump.
Yep.
Thump.
That's good. That's good.
It's healthy.
That's good. You want your heart to be pumping. So that's what I'm learning how to do, and that's what mom's doing right now is nursing. And then we're going to be hearing about what other people do in their jobs, because there's lots of different things that people can do. And
really?
Mm-hmm, tons of things.
Being a rock star, that's what I want to do.
You want to be a rock star? That's awesome. All right, so just to finish off today, I'm just going to encourage you to, whatever you guys decide to do, I hope that you guys do something that you really love and something that you can show God's love to other people too, no matter what you guys do. Even in school, right? That's your job right now is school and to learn. And that's pretty important stuff too. Right? All right, so I'm just going to say a little prayer, then you guys can go back to your seats, okay? Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day and for the work that you allow us to do and you're with us in. And I just pray that you're just with each of these children in school and in whatever career paths they decide to do or whatever they decide to do in showing your love and to other people. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys, go back to your seats.
Please turn to number 414 in the blue hymnal, 414, God Who Stretched the Spangled Heavens.
Our scripture reading this morning is the same as last week's. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. So this morning, we have four gracious volunteers that have agreed to be part of a panel to answer some questions and to share some of their thoughts and feelings about their work, their calling, and their jobs. So I would invite up Stacy and Chris and Andy and Janet. Am I on now? Good. So they were given some guiding questions to prepare by Hendrika. And we're going to kind of follow those questions. As discussion leader, I'm going to put the disclaimer out that I might choose to go off here and there as I like or alter the questions a little bit, how our discussion goes. that's to put you at ease, not to make you feel more nervous. But the very first question is to just tell us what they do and how the work that they do is part of their identity, part of how they see themselves.
Okay, well, I graduated from Goshen College with a Bachelor of Science in Nursing 26 years ago. And I've worked at Freeport Hospital for 28 years and two of those years as a student. So I have 28 years of nursing under my belt, hospital nursing. And I sure don't feel like one of the senior nurses. However, when talking with some of my colleagues, I could easily be their mother, as many of them weren't even born when I graduated. It's crazy how fast time flies by, and I think part of the reason is because I do love my job. When I was in school, I thought I liked to work with kids in either a home care setting or a hospital. Of course, there were no jobs in that field when I graduated, but there were jobs at Freeport, as they were building a new, huge hospital for chronic care patients, and I was part of implementing the pulmonary rehab program at that time. I am still on the same floor for 26 years. However, the program has changed. Pulmonary moved to another area, and palliative care came to my floor after a major shuffle in the focus of Freeport. Palliative care was relatively new in this area, and actually Dr. Donna Ward was one of the pioneering physicians to implement palliative care. I didn't know anything about palliative, and I sure didn't want to work with dying people, but I really had no choice, as there was nowhere else, no other jobs. But it wasn't long to realize that this was where I really wanted to work. Palliative care is either something you like or you don't, and nurses who don't like it soon left, but the ones who love it have stayed, and some have been there even longer than me.
So I am a high school business studies teacher. And if Dan wouldn't mind going to the picture of the school where I teach, it's just quite beautiful. Actually, it's one of the oldest schools in the region. I think it's older, technically older than the province. It's Galt Collegiate in Cambridge. And there's some ghost stories, too, that I'll tell you later. The next picture is me with my class the day before Christmas. I traditionally, with my accounting students, cook the books and make them a pancake breakfast just to entice them to come to school that day because a lot of them choose not to. And then the final, if you want to flip to the video, Dan, then I just have a short video of a student little dance in accounting. So I was using a dance to teach them accounting theory to sort of spice it up a bit. That's good, Dan. so that's what I do. I have a lot of fun. I've been teaching for 5 years. I started at WO, where I sort of got my first LTO experience, sort of a lucky break connecting there. And then I had an LTO, which is, sorry, a long-term occasional position, so you're not kind of contract officially in the board yet. And then, so I got another one at Galt Collegiate, and that rolled into a contract because I was there the whole year. I think I was one of the last people, probably, to receive one of these rollovers, which was also another lucky break for me. And everything just sort of fell into place for me. It was really, I was very lucky. Then at Galt, two of the more senior business teachers actually left, and that allowed me to become, next to my business department head, the most senior person in my department, choosing whatever business courses I wanted to, which was also another huge lucky break, and nobody in their first 5 years of teaching usually gets that opportunity. So again, I felt that that was very, there was some divine intervention happening there. In terms of how it affects my identity, I think initially when I made the choice to go into teaching and not to go into accounting, which was initially the path I was going through in university, I think there was some shock from some of my family members thinking like, Stacy, like, are you sure you want to do this? Like, you're going to have to manage a classroom full of teenagers and they might be, you know, ruthless and aggressive and you're so quiet and meek and how are you going to control them? I think there was, are you sure? Going on. But, I mean, I have a couple of stories, but I'm not going to get into those today, that sort of go along those lines. But for most of my experience, it has totally been just a wonderful experience. I think I truly cherish the aspect that I get to care and support and motivate and encourage these students in their studies in something they're passionate about. Students take business because they want to, and I think that's a great place for me to sort of also show them my passion for business. And I love what I do, and it's my passion. So that's how it corresponds to my identity. Next.
I'm a graphic designer. Pretty much to sum it up, like I'd always tell my grandma Cressman, that I make all sorts of anything from phone book advertisements to websites and brochures. Just make a lot of things look pretty is what typically graphic designers are told that they do. I've had a very good career. I've been able to work as an in-house designer. I started off as an in-house designer for Holstein Canada. I was the only graphic designer there. I was in charge of all their promotional materials, brochures, presentations. I got to travel the country to help set up the annual meetings all over the country, which was really good. Then I moved over to a smaller design firm where I got to work with a lot of big corporate companies, Akon Construction, some big law firms. Then I went to another design firm where we mostly did a lot of pharmaceutical work, so I learned a lot about the medical side. Got to work on some very interesting, challenging projects for sales reps and doctors. We also created some patient sites to help patients learn more about their diseases and help them communicate their difficulties with their diseases with their doctors. And just recently, I've just in the new year, we started a new my own company with a friend of mine, and we're making a really good go of it. We've got a couple of really good clients, and for me, the biggest part about it being my identity is I've always been creative and artistic, and with graphic design allows me to be able to create and still make a paycheck. And it's also, I really enjoyed the challenges that I get, because every project's unique. From one client to the next client, they all like different things, their looks, their styles, so I really have to push myself sometimes to look in different perspectives. That's really.
I'm a chartered accountant, but I guess the proper word for that now is a certified professional accountant, CPA/CA. I got my start at the University of Waterloo. I have an economics degree. And after that, I went to work in Guelph for Deloitte Haskins and Sells and did auditing. And that's probably one of the most exciting things anyone could ever think of. Got out of that real quick, and I did bankruptcy work for a while. And that was real life, and that was fun. After that, I went and did some, got into the real world, and I was a controller for a construction company, and I had a couple of goes at that. And then when the economy went south, I did some stuff on my own, and then now I'm a cost analyst at Willinga in Guelph, and they make these trucks here. They make truck bodies and grain handling equipment, and I'm in the sort of in the costing department, but I work more directly for management. I guess those trucks, you've probably seen many of them around, the big trucks that Wallenstein Feed Mills has, and you'll see the big tankers, they're made out of aluminum, nice and shiny and with red trim. And those units you'll see, they're probably our best advertising out there, because you'll see them everywhere from the other side of Kingston down to Windsor, Niagara Peninsula. And so that's our best advertising there. And so I work in the, as I said, in the costing department there. And I can't make videos of my stuff because it's pretty dry. But how does it affect my identity? Well, ever since I was like 6 years old, I've always been a numbers person. I enjoy working with numbers, and when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, I used to read the newspaper and read the sports. And so you got involved in the hockey stats, and when the Jays came to town in 77, then you got into the box scores and looking at them. So again, that just flows from my numbers passion to my, I guess, my sports passion. And again, it's numbers. When I originally got into or was wondering about being an accountant, I had, when I was about 6 years old, I looked up to my uncle, who I knew was a chartered accountant, and I was thought that was a pretty cool job. And at the time, he worked for a major conglomerate that had a lot of holdings down in Brazil. And so when I was small, I thought, you know, this guy works with numbers and he gets to travel. And, you know, I think that's what I want to do when I grow up. And I've never been to Brazil yet, but I've been to Saskatchewan for work. I guess an identity with an accountant is, I think someone in university once said that accountants were a actuary with a personality. And so there's a lot of stereotypes about an accountant. And when I first started out, I was looking to be the exact opposite of the stereotypical accountant. And I've been told that many times, and I actually take pride in that, that I'm not your typical bean count or whatever. And basically, that's sort of me and my identity.
Good. The second guiding question was, how does your work lend meaning to your life? And I think some of you have already started to touch on that, so if you want to add to it, please do. But I guess to focus it, think about, you know, when you get up in the morning or you're heading to your workplace, what does that mean for you, or how does that satisfy you, and what meaning does it give or purpose to your day?
Okay, I think I'll explain what palliative care is. Palliative care is caring for someone with a life-threatening terminal disease who's not going to get better. Someone can receive palliative care for a long time, but where I work, their life expectancy has to be less than 3 months. And we have people who come in with many different diagnoses. Most of them are cancer-related, but some are end-stage ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease, end-stage renal, heart, liver, disease, and some people have suffered a major stroke and there's no indication of any full recovery. And some have end-stage dementia. And my group that I look after is 18 to over 100, but most people are over 50, and we have 16 palliative beds. So palliative care focuses on providing the best possible care for a dying patient to experience quality of life, not quantity or length of life. I provide pain and symptom management to all the patient, to all my patients, and try to ensure that the patient has no suffering when dying. This is by providing medications to alleviate pain and other symptoms such as nausea and vomiting, dyspnea, which is shortness of breath or the feeling of not getting any air, anxiety, and the list goes on. The psychosocial component of a patient's journey is a big part of my job. I spend time listening to patients' stories, their concerns, their hopes, and their dreams. Many patients are scared and anxious of what is going to happen to them, and it's my job to help comfort them and their family as they are traveling this journey as well. Many times, just taking time to sit with a patient, holding a hand, wiping a tear, giving a hug is all they need. However, other times it's more.
I think a lot of times as a teacher, we're seen as just somebody who, yeah, teaches the subject or the content or, yeah, the knowledge. And for me, I don't know, my real sense of meaning comes from beyond just that sort of day-to-day lesson. Every semester, it seems that some student approaches me or somehow I build a relationship with them and they confide in me that there's challenges going on in their lives. And that every semester without fail, someone in my class, this happens to me. And I feel like I'm there for a reason, that maybe I am a more approachable teacher than some others could be, with some different characteristics. I'm not sure I really hold the stereotypical teacher characteristics necessarily either, and maybe that's a good thing for some students. What else do I want to say about that? And I guess some days it is kind of hard because teenagers aren't really so apt to come up to you and thank you or give you appreciation for what you do every day. Which can sometimes be the challenge. But then again, just as there's always someone who's entrusting in me, there's always someone coming back every semester who's graduated to come find Mrs. Keller because they want to thank me. And it's not till usually after they've graduated or left the building that maybe they have this epiphany and then they want to come back and see you and they're so excited to see you. And I think, yeah, those little moments, doesn't happen with every student, but a small handful, and that just really said, like, it just shows me that, yeah, I'm here. This is adding meaning for my life.
For me, the biggest thing I really enjoy is the diversity in my work, and then the challenges that come up with, like, different pieces, whether I'm helping someone out with, even this week I had to get something to a printer, but their old graphic designer wasn't even available. They phoned the number, couldn't get a hold of them, but they had some old files that they needed to get printed, and I helped with him with the printer to get the project done and through without minimum difficulty. For some reason, my friends always, if they have a challenge with their own graphic design, I'm usually the one that they will ask how to solve. Whether it's software-related or computer-wise, I enjoy those challenges. But yeah, I really enjoy even just helping small businesses or even new companies come up to us, and they have challenges. And they might not have a necessary big budget, but we'll help them get up and running as soon as possible. And I really enjoy those challenges, and that's what's been really fun and interesting for me.
For me, I look at accounting as very little gray area. It's black or white, right or wrong, debit or credit. And so those are the rules, real simple. And when I do something, I know that I can do something that helps people. Believe it or not, everyone needs some accounting in their life, whether it's a checkbook, they have a business, or they have to do their taxes, like this past month or so. So everyone needs this, and a lot of people hate numbers, and I enjoy it, so I look at it as I can help people out. And with the very, with the simple rules, that does give a lot of structure. When I do things, I like to get results, and I like to sort of get the answer. And when you get it right, you know it's right. I think a lot of other professions that I might have picked or looked at, some have too many rules, like a lawyer or a teacher, and I just couldn't handle that. But in a way, also accounting, you can work on your own, and it's almost like you're working by yourself, or at least I think of it that way. It's, you know, me against the numbers, or in the case of taxes, it's me against the government. And in that case, a lot of times when you get an answer or get a project and you're done, you think of it as a win. And so, of course, everyone likes to win. So it sounds a bit selfish, but that's, I guess, how I put things in perspective.
Thank you. I'm going to kind of combine questions 3 and 4, and you can combine your answer together or answer them each individually, but they're connected. Question 3, how does daily work contribute to the kind of world God intended? And question 4, what does it mean to have one foot in the church and one in the world? And the way I interpreted those questions was that basically, what is the connection from Sunday to Monday? So how does my work interact or integrate with my faith, and how do I weave them together? Is that how you interpreted those questions? Yeah.
I'm not really sure. I'm just going to read what I have. I think the first one was, what was it again?
Daily work.
Well, I work in a multicultural community, and we have many patients of different cultures that I need to be sensitive about. And it can be really challenging, and I say a prayer to help me get through the day to care for these people at time of death. It's important to ask the patient and family what rituals they practice at the time of death and try to fulfill those if possible. Some rituals are so different from what I'm used to. And one culture we encountered, they chant, and this chanting goes on for hours and hours and hours after death. It's loud, it's disturbing to me, but for them, that is their way of transferring the past person's spirit into their next life. As our community is changing, I know that I'm called to honor the uniqueness and sacredness of every human being. Our world is a mosaic of many different cultures and religions, and I get to see and experience this on a regular basis. By respecting and offering space to all cultures and religions, I feel honored. I feel I honor the diversity of God's creation. So I'm going to go into question 4. Many people ask me, how can you work in this job, seeing death almost daily when at work? I sometimes wonder this myself, but I know it is through my faith and spiritual journey that I can do this job. You know how we talked about all the different prayers during Lent this year? Well, I practice those prayers on a daily basis. Many times going up the elevator, I say a prayer in my head for God to give me the knowledge base to get through the day by saying the right words at the right time to families and patients, because you never know what you're going to encounter. God helps me all the time. I can feel his presence and calmness when talking to families and patients, and those pop-up prayers are a real constant for me. Every person who is dying is unique and has a past, a present, and a future. Some people who I've looked after have lived on the streets of Kitchener-Waterloo. They come in scruffy, unkept, and usually have a colorful choice of words.
It's kind of funny, but they are the people who the nurses migrate to. It's interesting to see them come out of their shells once their symptoms are managed. We become their family. They tend to challenge the rules of the hospital, such as smoking in the rooms, but these are the people you remember over the years, long after they've passed away. Then I have patients who come from very dysfunctional families. These patients are very challenging. They're angry, they're in denial, and these are the people who usually are not coping well, and neither are their families, as they have been estranged over something years ago, and all of a sudden the family reappears out of nowhere in the patient's life, whether they are wanted or not. And I really pray hard when I care for them. It can be challenging and emotionally draining when dealing with emotional burdens. Then I have the families who have a close-knit, loving support system. These patients are generally content and peaceful and relatively easy to care for. As you can see, a person's present circumstances will clearly affect how they will live and how they will die. I have literally witnessed hundreds of deaths over my 20-plus years in palliative care. Each death is unique and sacred. Sometimes the dying process can take days, and families stay the day and night around the clock to be with their loved one for the final breath, and then they miss it when they go to the bathroom. They come back and find their loved one gone, but I comfort them as this is what the patient wanted. They want it to be alone. Other times, a patient's condition can change very rapidly, within minutes or a few hours, and we call the family, and sometimes they get there in time and sometimes not. However, I always try to ensure the patient is not alone in these circumstances, and a nurse will stay with that person until they have died. And I've had the privilege of looking after a few of the patients here from, or the few of the people, members here at Nith Valley, Leonard and Willard Cressman, and I'm pretty sure I had your mom, Andy. Yeah. So.
I really try to extend God's grace and God's love and acceptance with my students and my coworkers. And I feel I show this by trying not to judge them for what they look like or the attitude they bring into the class. I think as teachers, sometimes we are pretty judgmental people. And there's always rumors flying around the school about, oh, certain such and such student did this, or this student did that. And I really try to like clean and wipe the slate that I'm meeting these people for the first time and going to accept them for who they are and love them no matter what and support them no matter what. I also realize that I'm not a counselor, and sometimes it's really hard to know how I can support my students because I can't fix them. I can't fix their situations or where they're coming from, and I have a very defined role, which is just to teach them. So I also pray a lot for my students because I know that I can't take them all home and help them all. So what I can do is I can put it to God and I can pray for them and hopefully he will find some way to help them because I can't. And so I think, those are how my faith and my work combine from Sunday to Saturday.
I think for me it's when one of the big things is when I started my new company with my friend, our biggest mandate is we're going to run a very honest and open company. A lot of times graphic designers and web developers tend to use their knowledge of how things work against clients, whether they'll run up costs or things like that. We just decided that we wanted to be very honest and have very open dialect with customers, whether it's how much it charges to host their website or run how much it costs to build a website. We just have very open standards of just having very open dialogue. So if they have questions, we're more than willing to explain to them how it exactly works, or if they might not be comfortable with us handling a certain aspect, then we will maybe give them the tools then, or point them in another direction. Yeah, I think for me, it's just mostly just being very honest and just treating the other people, customers, with respect.
I think of my job as helping people. So we give management the info they need to make good decisions, recommending management what they should or shouldn't do, keeping them out of trouble with the Canada Revenue Agency or a labor board. I've had situations where I have to remind the owners about minority rights and basically business ethics, doing the right things. So I guess that's how my work contributes to the world God intended. How does it feel to have one foot in the church and one in the world? Chartered accountants or CPAs have a code of ethics, rules of professional conduct, and we have to adhere to them and do the right thing. It's a lot like the accounting Ten Commandments. And so I'm not a member of the church, and I wouldn't be joining the church, but that doesn't mean I can attend and participate. Doesn't make a lot of difference. It's not a lot of difference to me. I struggle with religion and its place in the world. Religion has a basis of a lot, or is the basis of a lot of conflict in the world, and that really bothers me. Fanatics and zealots have taken over and sort of given religion a bad name, and that's what I, like I said, that bothers me. My view of the world is more about being a good person. I know quite a few people that are that don't attend church, but they have morals and ethics and are quality people. And I think that both of these positions, in the world and in the church and the world, should be more about being the best person that you have or can be, and sort of behaving in the right way, doing the honorable thing, the ethical thing. And these two positions, I don't think, are mutually exclusive. So,
thank you so much for your honesty, all of you. Doing an amazing job. Two questions. I don't want to rush us, but in the interest of time, let's try to move through these last two. Andrika took a quote from, I think, someone she sourced for her sermon last week, and that quote was, "People with callings are consistently happier than those with mere jobs or careers." So callings or purpose. So in what ways do you feel called to do the work that you're doing?
I guess I could say that palliative care literally fell into my lap years ago when it came to my floor. I have a passion for palliative care and enjoy learning more about it. It's still in its early stages, but it's taking off and more people are receiving palliative care at end of life. Many people think this job is a sad and depressing job, but it isn't for me. I have realized that God has given me life, whether it's our earthly life or looking forward to my heavenly everlasting life. I think that is what keeps me motivated and inspired to practice palliative care. Every day is a gift from God, and I try to live it to its fullest. I always tell families and patients that as well, and they really think about that sentence. Some people think that when they come to the unit, they will die right away, and that often doesn't happen. Oftentimes, once we get the patient's symptoms under control, they are able to enjoy a few more weeks of good days with families, and sometimes even go home for a pass or two.
I think I know I feel called because I don't really care about the paycheck in a way. That's not my main motivation. And I've had other jobs, and that was definitely the motivation. I can definitely tell the difference. I go to work every day, and it's not a burden. I want to do the extra mile. I want to be the best I can. I want to keep improving, and that's not a burden. And I think that's how I know that it's my calling, because it just feels right.
I would say the way I became a graphic designer was definitely very interesting. I actually went to Conestoga College for one of those to find out about courses, and I actually went to learn more about a very specific 3D animation course. And I just had some time to kill, and I'll just go and listen to this graphic design course, see what it's about. And literally right after that presentation, it was about 45-minute presentation, I literally came home and restarted my whole entire portfolio. It was like a complete switch of career path, and really fast, and including, and then I've just had really good opportunities. Worked with Mennonite Relief Sale. I was actually the one that designed the logo that's used in all the materials that's still used. I did do a website way back, but it's been changed a couple times. And then I've been just very fortunate. And the people I've worked with, it's been really good. I've built some really great relationships with clients and even just colleagues. That is really good. And that's what I really enjoy, that part of it.
I wouldn't call my job a calling. I would think the skill set that I have is allows me to do more things that I may be called to do. For example, come back to doing personal taxes. Helping people out. I look at it as I don't want the government to take any more of your money and waste it. So you sort of get into a personal me against Stephen Harper type thing. And the skill set that I have allows me to know the rules and know about bending the rules and using everything to our advantage. It's not about being dishonest. I do taxes for a bunch of people in this congregation, and I've talked to them about, how much do you want to push this? And the rules are there, and the rules are sort of meant to be bent, and I can help you out, and I can get the most for you. Even as church treasurer, if you remember a few fundraising projects that we've done, I've come up and said, we can't do this, but if we do it this way, we can get the same result. Again, we're bending the rules and using the rules to our advantage to get what we want and get to a certain end. So I think more in me personally, it's sort of my outside of work activities that are more of a calling, and the calling there would be to help people and get them to, like especially the church, get to where you want to be eventually, and you just have to, as I said, bend the rules and do it the right way, but we can get there. Actually, I have basically like one sentence here. The company I work with, Walinga, is a family-owned company, and they have everyone in the place is related to everyone else except me. And their mission is to do work honestly and ethically, have a good quality product at a fair price. And the last part of their mission statement is to provide for the next generation and leave the company and the legacy to their kids. So I think me, as part of that, I want to make sure that the company is successful and makes money. And part of that is working ethically. So if Wallinga prospers another 50 years, at least I can say that I had a hand in doing that.
For me, I really enjoy seeing when small businesses come to us and then we help them succeed with whether it's getting a brochure made or sales materials made or a website. When I get to see those people succeed, that brings me a lot of joy and also brings success to us back. It's also seeing, I've worked with people in companies and seeing the work we've done help them get promoted, whether it's been running great ad campaigns or business initiatives. That's been very rewarding, just to know the part that I've had help get people a little bit further on or just help people out in their careers.
I just want to show the people in my world of work acceptance, unconditional love, and forgiveness, that I will always give students a million times chances to submit work or, yeah.
I have an example that I'm going to show you about a patient, but I had a patient who was quite poor when he came into the hospital, and on his admission he was telling me he was an artist. He had cancer and was very, very tired and was ready to die. However, when he started to pick up after a few days of being on the right medications for his pain, and he wasn't imminently dying, and he wasn't happy about it. So we talked about funeral arrangements, and he had that all in place, and we just decided that God wasn't ready for him yet. So I talked with him and his family about starting to paint again, and they brought in his brushes and his paints and a canvas, and we rigged up an easel for him, and he started painting. So he would look for me in the morning to get him out of bed right after breakfast so he could start to paint. And he painted one of my coworkers' birds. Should I have a reach for that? And you have to realize he hadn't painted for quite a while. So then he wanted to paint our doctor. And it was funny because one shift I would come in and the doctor's face on the canvas looked pretty good. And a few hours later, I'd go back, and it looked really different. And he had added too much red paint to the skin color, and it looked like he had a major sunburn. So we laughed over that, and he persevered until he got it just right. So I have the picture in here. Yeah, you can get that out. And he actually painted, I don't know, he really loved our doctor, because he painted probably 3 or 4 paintings, but this was the one that he gave him. He had actually painted a painting of himself with a painting, like in the painting was a picture, a painting of him holding on to this painting. So it was pretty cute. It was really fascinating watching him enjoy painting for probably 2 months, and then all of a sudden he deteriorated and died within a day or two. His family was so thankful for having the opportunity to watch him enjoy his passion of painting again. He had no pain and he died peacefully. And I think I'm pretty honored to be able to be part of a person's life in their last chapter of their earthly journey. It's a rewarding job, but it can be very draining as well. But I have a great support system of people to talk to, whether it be my coworkers, and my steering wheel here hears lots of stories on the way home, and of course, Kevin and the kids. And I try not to get into the nitty-gritty, but they have good ears, and once I get it off my chest, I can move on. And I do have a lot of fun at work, too. It's not just all about death, that's for sure. The patients and families love to hear laughter. And as you can imagine, we do get lots of thank you cards from families. And many of them will thank their living angels. I don't think of myself as an angel, but maybe I am. I think I do make a difference in someone's end of life, and God has provided this gift to me. There are lots of tears of joy and some of sadness, but all in all, it's a great job. And I look forward to Mondays, even though sometimes Mondays are my day off, as I've worked the weekend, so.
All right, let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you very much for sharing and for preparing. And I know I can think of examples when each of these people have shared their gifts here at Nith Valley also, the gifts and the calling and the passion that you have, you've also shared here. And so we thank you for that also. And we really appreciate you sharing your thoughts.
Let's sing together number 389, Take My Life and Let It Be. And it's long, there's six verses, but like, we can't leave out anyone, I don't think. So let's stand to sing it. I'll invite our ushers to come forward, please, for our time of offering. And we will start with a prayer. In gratitude and humble trust, we bring our best today to serve your cause and share your love with all along life's way. O God, who gave yourself to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, teach us to give ourselves each day until life's work is done.
Beautiful. All right. Any announcements that you would like to share? I did want to just point out the questions for the panel are in the bulletin here. And Hendrika was very sorry to miss this Sunday. She would have loved to be here. But she encourages us all to take those questions home and to consider them, ponder them, answer them for ourselves. And certainly in the Sunday school hour, you can continue that discussion downstairs as well. And also, Matthew and Hendrika are in St. Catharines today. It says it in your bulletin. But they were asked to preach there for the 70th anniversary of St. Catharines United Mennonite Church, where they began their careers or their callings.
Just a reminder that next week is the annual meeting, followed by a potluck, and then we're going to do our service project. We're still looking for a couple of people, a couple of sewers. If we have a couple sewers in the crowd that would be willing to come next week with their sewing machine. To get to our 40 kits, we still need two people to sign up for 5 hand towels each, and then we would, based on the lists here, it looks like we have everything to put together for 40 hygiene kits that we're going to be sending to MCC to send to Syria. And even if you haven't signed up to bring something, and please, whoever can stay after the potluck to help either sew or cut material or put the bags together. This is supposed to be a family-friendly event for everyone, so we will hopefully... Oh, we also have a comforter nodding going on, so there'll be something for everybody to do. So if you can come out, that would be great. My second announcement, Terry and I, again, are participating in the Trek for Kids for House of Friendship, which is next Saturday. I sent an email out to those folks that had contributed in the past that I had email addresses for, and everything is online this year as far as donating. So thank you for those that have already donated. That's awesome. Just a reminder of what the Trek for Kids money goes to. Every year, House of Friendship sponsors over 100 kids to send them to summer camp. These children are from low-income families that otherwise wouldn't have an opportunity to go to camp. So last year, I think we raised about $65,000, which sent 120 kids to camp. So if you would like to donate to this worthy cause, you can either do it online or come and see Terry and I, and if you would pledge for us, that would be great. Thanks.
I'll now initiate. Oh, come on up.
As many of you would know, October 23rd to the 25th is going to be our retreat at the Countryside Camp, also Camp Shalom. We talked to church council this past week about how we're funding this, and we're probably going to do it the same as last year. For our last retreat, and that is there's no cost to you per se, but you are all invited to contribute to the retreat fund the same way as last year. The retreat fund from last year has about $1,000 in it, and that has already been spent this year for a contribution to the 3DM relearning community. And so starting any time, you can put money in your envelopes and designate it as the retreat fund. And going back to what we had talked about here, this is all about bending the rules and doing it the right way, so you can all get a tax receipt for that.
It's now our time for sharing, so if you have any joys or concerns that you would like to share, please let us know.
Thursday was a very happy day for the extended Cressman family. Mother had her name on the assisted living list at Nithview and was notified on Wednesday that there was a room available. And we all sat down Thursday, and she said that she wants the room. So just for the record, her children were not involved in making that decision. Well, for us, it was a very happy event. There's a bittersweet twist to this. The room became available because Wilbur Shantz, that's the father of Connie Radunsky and Faye Stackley, was moved to Lessard House on Tuesday. And there'll be changes in that family, so keep them in our prayers, please.
Carol and I are happy to announce we have a new baby granddaughter. Brian and Alicia had a little girl last Monday, Ava Mary. And there's Marys on both sides of the family, so I guess that comes honestly.
Thank you very much. I'm trying to write this down as quick as I can here so I don't forget it. Okay. You have also received in your email in the last week concerning nudging of our church leadership issues. We're going to be praying about it this morning. Next Sunday is our annual meeting, and there are some empty spaces on the leadership listing. And so I'd like to keep that in mind this week as we go ahead. Shall we pray? Christ our Lord, long ago in Galilee, many who were sick and suffering needed friends to bring them to your side, confident of your goodness. We now bring to you those who need your healing touch. We especially remember Wilbur Shantz as he has moved to the Lessard House. And I can share that a lot of their family were here this weekend for a special reunion of that family, of the Shantz family. We name before you those who are ill in body, whose illness is long or painful or difficult to cure, who suffer restless nights, days, and sleepless nights. Lord Jesus Christ, lover of all, bring healing, bring peace. We name before you those who are troubled in mind, distressed by the past, or dreading the future. We name before you those for whom light has been turned to darkness by the death of a loved one, the breaking of a friendship, the fading of hope. Bring healing, bring peace. We want to remember the many of our seniors of our family here at church. Those that are unable to come because of difficulty of transportation or difficulty of walking, we pray that they may sense your love and companionship today as they are in their different places of worship, not able to worship with us. We think, too, of the migrants who have lost many of their lives this last week or two, trying to flee their homeland from death and also lost their life. We want to remember our church retreat planners as will be needed for our October church retreat planning. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you today, especially for the many people who have shared this morning of their faith and their love and how they have contact people daily. Each of us have weekly contacts with people. May we be willing to share our faith and our love with them. Also, in September, we're planning to have a baptismal and transfer of church membership. And so please, if any of our church members are needing a nudge, please contact our pastors or Lois, our chairperson. Loving God, the care of your soul is in your hands. The cure of every sickness comes from you. We do not know your will for us. If by our lives your grace may be made known, them in us, through us, or even in spite of us, your kingdom come. We want to give thanks for the new arrival of a granddaughter for Owen and Carol Cook. May they be supportive of their son and his wife as they share in this growing experience. We do also want to remember Gladys in a very special way as she makes another transition. We pray that you will feel happiness and contentment in the new surroundings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Donna. We're going to have our last hymn followed by the benediction. And then I just wanted to invite our four panelists, if you're able, kids depending, to be at the back of the church as people leave to give them opportunity to interact with you. All right, so our final hymn.
It's number 57 in Sing This Story, Go My Friends in Grace, and let's stand to sing.
Go, my friends, in grace, beneath the blessed sky. Where you go, God is there, beneath the blessed sky. Walk, my friends, in peace, within this fallen world.
Holy Supervisor, the next time we work, help us to be aware of your presence with us. Help us speak your peace, your grace, your mercy, and your perfect order into our places of work. Almighty Creator, we thank you for the gifts you have blessed us with. We commit to using them responsibly in your honor. Give us a fresh supply of strength to do our jobs. Anoint our projects, ideas, and energy so that even our smallest accomplishments may bring you glory. Awesome Teacher, when we are confused, guide us. When we are burned out, reignite our passion for our work. Help us to come alive with contagious enthusiasm and see where that leads us. Amen.